If everybody can well, first let me say, good evening on this chilly November evening. So how many of you are already missing the 90-degree weather we had about 2 weeks ago? A few of you. Well, actually, I'm enjoying this cooler weather myself. I want to begin by thanking you for setting aside the time to participate in this training this weekend on this with this important and timely subject. Actually, I see this as an investment of our time and not a giving of our time. And my prayer is that this investment that we're making this weekend, will pay huge dividends, both in this life and in the life to come. As we seek to become effective disciple makers. And speaking of investments, on a personal note, I will be turning 60 this year. And, it's something my daughter keeps reminding me over and over and over again, but she was here a short time ago and she left. And I actually said this for her benefit. But, I learned when you turn 55, there were some perks. You can get senior coffee at McDonald's for 75 cents. And, first time I went to IHOP when I was 55, I ordered off the senior menu. So if there's anything, that you get for being 60, let me know, because, I'd like to, not miss out on those. So having said that, so the last few years, the focus of my prayers have changed. And knowing that just doing the simple math, I have 20 to 30 years, on this side of eternity. The prayer is, Lord, how should I invest my time to bring you the maximum glory? And, so I see this training opportunity this weekend is something we're doing to prepare ourselves. We're preparing ourselves for future opportunities that the Lord will bring our way, in the area of evangelism, discipleship, and missions. And it's encouraging to me to see how many at SLBC are willing to invest a weekend in becoming more effective disciple makers. I think we've had a total of 45 people who have signed up, and not everybody's going to be able to make it this evening. Some will make it tomorrow. So I want to thank you for being here. And a note about tonight's schedule is we'll go about 45 minutes, then take a short break. After the break, we'll finish up no later than 8:30. We've handed out the adjusted schedule, so if you don't have one, they're on the back row. Please note that we're videoing these sessions. We're not live streaming. And I want to thank our media team for eagerly taking on this weekend project. Whenever we asked, they were... they were very eager to do this, and we thank them. I do want to give you a little business about tomorrow, in case someone has to leave a little bit early. We will be having breakfast served here in the morning, and we're going to start around 7:15. I should be able to get back here by then. And then we're going to start our first session at 8 a.m. sharp, emphasis on sharp. So, it's going to be very informal. We'll have breakfast tacos and orange juice and some muffins and other things. They'll be out there. You can come in, grab something, fellowship a little bit, then we'll get everybody in here at 8 o'clock. And again, like I said, I've tweaked the schedule, the one that you had earlier, and so you have that now. And we will be providing the meals tomorrow, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. For lunch, we'll be having Jason's Deli. We'll be catering that, or delivering that. It's a box lunch. That dinner will have pasta and salad to be prepared by Janet Sellers, one of our ladies who manages our kitchen ministry. Well, let me open up with prayer. Then after I pray, I'm going to introduce Brett, and then he's going to come. Father, we just thank you for this weekend, for this opportunity to come and study your word in this area of discipleship. And Father, we do pray that the investment that we make this weekend will bring blessings in our lives and fruitful ministry, and as we prepare for those opportunities that you're going to give to us. And Father, we pray for Brett and thank you that he's here, and just pray that you will speak through him tonight, through your word. And Lord, we thank you for Sugarland Bible Church. It's a church that where our leadership encourages these type of events, and just for the sound Bible teaching that we get on a regular basis. Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Just a little bit about Brett. I got this off your website. He is the founder and president of DM2. He and his family have served for many years as missionaries in Venezuela. Besides Spanish, they learned the language and culture of the Yanomamo, a tribal group of people in the heart of the Amazon jungle. During his years as a church planter among the Yanomamo, Brett served as a language and cultural consultant to the tribal missionaries in Venezuela. In 1997, Brett and his family left the growing Yanomamo church in the hands of fellow missionaries to do church planting among Venezuelan nationals. After returning to the United States, Brett served 7 years as pastor of Harlingen Bible Church before founding DM2. Brett's years of experience as a missionary and pastor have given him the tools and vision needed to reach out to fledgling leaders in third world communities. By teaching the Word of God in a pure and simple way, Brett desires to see faithful leaders from around the world trained and functioning as mature disciple makers in God's vineyard. So, Brett, we thank you for being here this weekend. And with that, let's just welcome Brett to Sugarland Bible Church. Thank you.
Well, good evening, and it's really a pleasure to be here. I appreciate Pastor Andy and the church here opening the door to DM2. More than anything, though, I'm excited because I'd love to see you guys be able to put together a team that could go into the majority world, or the third world, as we like to call it, and actually have a viable ministry. And we've been able to help several congregations with that kind of concept in mind. But the things that we're going to be teaching you this weekend apply to America as well as to the rest of the world. So you may think, well, I could never be effective in making disciples, and that's for the trained minister, not for someone like me. But I would like to encourage you that no, it's for people exactly like you. We're going to give you some tools. We're going to give you some understanding. Hopefully, they'll excite you about making disciples. Jesus basically founded the church by that concept: go make disciples of all the nations. Someone discipled you. Now, it might have been kind of in a not real formal way, but someone invested in you. And making a disciple is this art of investing in other people. And so the things that you're going to learn hopefully will be tools for you to go forward. A few years ago, a pastor from Colorado called me up and said, "Hey, I want in." I was like, "Okay, sure, yeah, there's plenty of room." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "I was recently going to go help out in a DM2 conference in another city in Colorado. I'd been invited, and so I announced to my church I'd be gone during the week, and so an elderly gentleman came up to me after the service and said, "Hey, I want to go with you to that conference." And I told him, I said, "Oh, no, this is not for you. This is a lot of hours of, sitting and Bible study." And the guy says, no, I really want to go. The pastor told me, he said, I said to myself, you fall asleep on Sunday morning, you'll never make it through a week-long conference. But he insisted. And so the pastor said, "Well," I said, "okay, yeah, sure, come with me." And so the fellow went with him. They traveled to this other town there and started going through a workshop. I think it might have been a Romans workshop or something like that. Not exactly the same material, but the same concept that you're going to see. And he's looking over at the guy, and the guy's like, all during the week, he's writing in the column of his, in the edges of his notebook, and filling out not only the blanks that are missing there, but also extra information. And he said when they got home, the guy said to him, said, hey, I got three friends. I'm going to start teaching them. And he said he did. He started his own study with three of his friends and started discipling them. And he said the guy died. It was 2 years ago. I mean, that's what he, at the time, it was 2 years before. And he said, now the guy's gone. But he said, anytime you can get somebody that's never done anything in their Christian life up and running and doing something, he said, I want to be a part of that. And so I was more than happy to welcome him, you know, to whatever he wanted to do. Because DM2 is not an organization where we're out recruiting people. What we're trying to do is we're trying to empower churches to do the very job that Jesus told us to go and do. And that is go make disciples of all the nations, as I've said already. And so with that in mind, we're just going to dive in. You'll have a workbook. If you don't have a workbook, maybe you could raise your hand and someone could bring you one. There's someone in the back there. If you don't have a workbook, you need one. Because it'll help you to, the time will pass a lot faster if you have a workbook in your hand. And what you'll notice on there is that all along the way there's a blank there that you can fill in a missing word that will come up on the overhead. And this is how we do it with DM2, all of our training, and this allows people to go mega hours, even though we're going to be easy on you tonight, but not tomorrow. Tomorrow will be a little longer of a day, but it'll give you a real taste of what it is to be in a DM2 workshop. But what we've done is we've developed these materials to train pastors and leaders in the third world, and so they learn this and then they apply it to their own lives, but then teach it to their congregations, and then we have we encourage them to build teams and go teach others. And so what you're going to see here in this study is the how-to to do that. So with DM2, we try to take a different tact. Most mission organizations and organizations like DM2 try to kind of hide their materials. You know, if you want to be a part, you got to come and take a class, and then we'll sign off on you. And with DM2, we like to just present it, give you the materials, anything that we have here, you're welcome to it. And in fact, back there on the back, there's a table with just a sampling of some of our materials that you can just peruse in the break or after or tomorrow to give you an idea of some of the different curriculum that we teach. But the idea is we teach faithful people, and then we encourage them to go and teach others, but we give them a tool. This is something you can use to go and do that. And we've seen it explode. I mean, right now, I cannot keep up with everything that's going on around the world. I a lot of times I find it on Facebook. You know, someone says, hey, we just had a DM2 conference in Siberia, or we had one in Belarus, or we had one in Ukraine, or we had one in Africa, and in such and such a place. It's just amazing to watch. The field that we've been in the longest is the field of Bolivia, and we started there about 10 years ago. And the Bolivians now are reaching out. Some of them have gone to Mexico, to Costa Rica. They've gone to Paraguay, to Ecuador. I just went with some of them down to Argentina, and they're doing all of this type of training on their own with new churches and new pastors, and it's just exciting to see people being trained to be effective disciple makers. And so we want to do that with you. I would love to see God raise up a team from within Sugarland Bible Church that could go and change a whole country for Jesus Christ. And you'll see how we do it, God willing, through this study. And so I could talk the night away, but I don't want to. I want to dive into what the study is actually about. You'll notice that we're not talking about making disciples as much here as talking about making disciple makers. There's a difference. In other words, it's one thing to be a disciple of someone, that's a student, but it's another thing to become a disciple maker yourself. And so what we want to do is give you tools that you could apply to your world, to your little circle of friends or outreach, and you could change your world as well. And so put your seatbelts on, raise up your tray tables. Let's get ready to go on a little trip here on the lost art of making disciple makers. And so to start with, though, we need to look at both the vision and the mission of Jesus Christ. And you might think of a vision has anybody in here ever climbed Mount Everest? Does anybody want to climb it? Yeah, my son just raised his hand there. You know, if you're going to go climb Mount Everest, that's quite a goal, you know. And I guess to climb Mount Everest, before you embark on it, you got to have something in your mind that, you know, of you standing on the top of the mountain with the wind blowing and your arms out. That's how they always stand, don't they? They always put their arms up like this, you know, like victory. I made it. Take my picture. I'll snap a couple of selfies on the end of my stick out here. And you see, that's a vision, you know, to see yourself standing on the top of Mount Everest, something that very few people have ever been able to do. And so that's a vision. But a mission is a whole different idea. It's how do you get there? You know, to get to the top of Mount Everest, it's going to take quite a mission, isn't it? You're going to have to go. You're going to have to stage. You're going to have to stay for a while. You're going to have to camp. You're going to have to let your blood cells multiply. You're going to have to get used to the altitude. Then you're going to go a little higher and a little higher. And as you're going up, you're going to find dead people all along the way, frozen in the snow. People who tried but didn't have a good mission. Yeah, they had the vision. They wanted to be on the top of the mountain, but they didn't have the mission that it took to get there. So we're going to look at both the vision and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the vision of Jesus Christ? Well, I think it's very clear in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, "I will build my church." We notice that that's future. He didn't say, "I am building my church," or "I have been since Abraham or Adam." You know, it's a future statement. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So Jesus had this concept of building a church in the future. Now, the disciples didn't quite understand what he was stating here. For one, he had just been rejected by the leadership of Israel. They were calling him demon-possessed. And so he announces this future thing that he was going to do, build his church, and didn't say a whole lot more about how he would do it or exactly what it would look like, but his vision was to see his church. And guess what you are? You're the church. You're part of it. And he had you in mind when he made that statement. And the church is a very different animal than Israel was. The church is made up, it's an organism, not so much an organization. It's made up from people from all over the world, and we'll see that hopefully as the night and this weekend goes forward. So the vision of Jesus Christ is to see his church, the body or the bride of Christ, completed. And there are plenty of scriptures to go to, but I think you already know that. You know, Jesus wants to build his church. And he's, this is why missions are important. This is why we do missions, is because we're fulfilling the vision of Jesus Christ to build his church. And so, the book of Revelation says that the body of Christ will not only be completed, but it will be comprised of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Now, that means, you know, we're involved in reaching out. Now, I don't know how Jesus or God divides up tribes, you know. I don't know how he divides up tongues or languages. I know I learned Yanomamo, the tribal language that we worked in Venezuela. And Yeduha Yamakwani, Falto Dioma, Yamatia Kain, Falto Dioma, how about that? And so that's their language. And so we learned their language. Now, if you go to the Yanomamo tribe, on this end is the Ninam, and on this end is the Shirishana. And so you've got all these different villages that are and groups that are named the Yanuma, the Sanuma, the Yanomami, the Yanomami, the different language groups that all make up this one tribe. If we would have reached one of those groups, we would have probably been counted for all of them. Because if you live in this village, you can, or in this part of the tribe, you can understand this dialect and this one. You would have trouble understanding the dialects out from there as you go forward. So, but what we do know is that the church will have, apparently, people from every tribe and tongue and nation involved in it. That's part of Christ's vision. He wants the church to be a global, worldwide organism. And so the mission of Jesus Christ, the mission of Jesus Christ, we call it the Great Commission. And if you look at the word commission, you can see mission built into that word. And we know in Mark 16:15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, that's because when you believe the gospel, you segue into the church. You become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And so the mission is, how are we going to build this church that Christ envisions? And that is by, first of all, preaching the gospel. So the mission of Jesus Christ is to fulfill his vision. I will build my church. The mission is, I will help you out in that process. I will be a part of what you are doing. In order to fulfill this mission, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go. And, you know, part of the Great Commission is going. Going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. As you go, as you are living life, God wants to incorporate you into his great plan of making of building his church, and we do so by going and making disciples among all the nations. So the Great Commission is threefold. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, first of all, the first part of our job is evangelism. In other words, before you can have a church, and before you can have people involved in that church, you have to have evangelism. When we went to the tribe, our first job was evangelism. Before we had anyone as a pastor or an elder of the church, we had to start way down here at evangelism. We kind of miss that here in America because we have so many established churches, you know, that are already going in. But when you go to the rest of the world, you often will find yourself in an area where you have to start back at square one, evangelism, leading people to Christ, telling them the good news. In order to do that, with most of them, you have to, the best way is to go back to Genesis 1:1 and say, in the beginning, God, and begin to build a picture of who this God is that they are eventually going to believe in and trust in as Savior. And so, we have evangelism. It's pretty much a no-brainer. You cannot have a church if you do not have believers. And in order to have believers, you have to evangelize. So the Great Commission has the concept of going forth built into it. By going forth, we're talking about that initial stage of going out and making disciples by evangelism first. Get them saved and then grow them up into disciples. And so Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses, not only in one place, but also in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." You see, Jesus wants his church to grow in a worldwide way. He doesn't want to see only Christians in America or only Christians in Korea. He wants there to be the church's influence and impact in every society of the world. And the beauty of the church is when you take the Bible and you put it in that pot and you boil it down to the root of the of what is a local church and what does it look like, it's not super complicated. You know, you could go to Acts chapter 2 and see how the early church began, and they were meeting together, they were breaking bread together, they were sitting under the apostles' teachings together, they were praying together. And really and truly, we have a lot around, built around what is the rue, the essence of a local church. But the local church is a body of believers who are meeting together to glorify God and to love one another, to meet each other's needs, to be taught the Word of God, to be empowered to go and replicate what the process that has been done with them in their own community as well as in the rest of the world. So Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And so part one, evangelism, is us being witnesses. I read a statistic that, how do people come to know Christ? And like 0.5% to 1% of those who come to know Christ through the Billy Graham type of crusades. Not very effective. In other words, you go, if you were to ask, do a survey on your local church, only maybe one person out of 100 would have come to know Christ in that way. And similarly, through other methods that are similar to that, you find 2%, 3%. And all of a sudden, you get to this staggering statistic of 75 to 90% of the people come to know Christ through this way, and it's through friendship. They know a believer. They know another believer who are a believer who was their friend or their neighbor, part of their world, reached out to them and shared Christ in a tangible way, in a viewable way, but shared Christ verbally with them. And so this idea of "you shall be my witnesses" is such an important part of the church. And of course, that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Some Christians teach the idea that if the world wants the truth, they will come and ask for it. Or if they want it, they will find it. But is that what Christ indicated in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? You know, he said, "Going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations." So it's part the whole idea of making disciples. There's a movement concept to it. There's a going concept. That may mean going outside of your comfort zone and to your next door neighbor and showing the love of Jesus Christ to them. It may mean going across the ocean, but there's always movement involved in that idea of making disciples. And so it's not about sitting back and waiting for them to come. It's about us stepping forward. People in general, whether believers or unbelievers, naturally speaking, do not look for what is good for them. Had a pastor recently call me and say, "Man, had a lady write a thing that my sermons are too long. I should go to a 30-minute sermon, and I should make it a sermonette for Christianettes," is basically the way it was described. And he was like all, pretty discouraged by that. And the thing is most people want cotton candy rather than beef steak, don't they? You know, naturally speaking, we go for the candy. But let me tell you can never get a mouthful of cotton candy. You can stuff that stuff in there all day long, and you'll never get a mouthful. But you can get a mouthful of beef, you know. And the idea is people don't really want what's good for them, typically speaking. They want you to, you know, just give them something that makes them happy. And even more so in these last days, folks. It's not, our job is even a step higher than it used to be, in a sense. The task belongs to the preacher and the teacher to go forth and teach, not to wait for the world to come to us, but to take the message to the world. You know, we often berate our people and say, "You need to be witnesses." And what we're going to try to show you here is being witnesses and going forward takes some training. And that's part of why the local church exists, is to empower, to give you the tools necessary to do that, and to take as much fear out of that equation as possible. So in this dispensation, God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. We see that in 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to swoop over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Take this schedule out of my hand here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see Paul here talking about how that the world sees the cross as being a foolish message. And yet God has not decided to make it real appealing because of that, you know. And the world sees it as a very weak message. I mean, how is a man that was crucified, given capital punishment, how is that person supposed to help me? He's a criminal, basically. And yet, even though Christ died as though he were a criminal, he was not a criminal at all. But he died that form of death, and it seemed foolish to the ancient world. You know, we wear crosses proudly today, and yet that's like wearing an electric chair. You know, it just doesn't make sense to the world of the time when Jesus died. And yet it was through that cross that you and I are here today, and the work that he accomplished there. And so in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians verse 21, it says this: "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness." And so the idea is God has chosen to use something that the world deems very foolish, and that is preaching. You know, I think one of the reasons he's chosen to do that is because that is one time when people will sit down and close their mouth and listen. And God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? And that little bit of humility is God's going to, okay, they're being humble enough. They're not heckling, you know. They're not throwing bricks. I'll give grace to the humble or something. But it does work, the idea of sharing the message and having someone listen to you. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We see that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And so as we saw there, he's used the method of preaching, and then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then they will only hear if someone dares to go and tell them. That's why in Romans chapter 10, it says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach if they're not sent? And so the idea is, people are saved through preaching the message. And so we need to be involved in what God is doing, because that all flows into Jesus' great vision up here of I will build my church. And so we get to be a part of that through our simple outreach. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, our job is to take the message forth. This has been the method of the church from the beginning. In other words, our job as the church of Jesus Christ is not to just sit back and hope they come through the doors on Sunday morning and hopefully they'll hear the message and be saved. But it's actually, we're to give you the tools necessary to where you can go forth and do the work of the ministry. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see that in action there. Probably a very familiar passage to you. But it's talking about why Jesus gave gifted people to the church, and he names them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he do that? And so we come to verse 11, and it basically says what I just said there. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You see, these leaders, these gifted people that God has given to the local church, are there to train the church so that the church will go do the ministry. And that's kind of a little bit foreign to our idea today, because don't we hire those big guns, you know, those guys, so they'll do the ministry for us? You know, pastor, you go do that. We'll pay you to do that. That's your job. And he's like, the Bible teaches just the opposite. No, pastor's there. You're paying him so that he can train you so that you can go do the work of the ministry. And that's something we get uncomfortable with, isn't it? But part of that is because we're not tooled up. You know, we're not trained sometimes and a little fearful. And so hopefully through this weekend, you'll get some a new vision and a new a concept that, yeah, I can do this. I can be involved in this. And that's our hope for you. And so our job is to take the message forth. And this has been the method of the church from the beginning. As opposed to other religions, true Christianity does not maintain its growth through natural human reproduction. Now, you may think, what do you mean there? Well, whereas a child may be born a Muslim, a Jew, or a Buddhist, no one is born a Christian. You're born again as a Christian. But you're not born physically and immediately become a Christian. And this is unique to Christianity. In other words, God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children, no grandchildren. And that's very important for us to understand. In other words, part of the church's progress and the church's growth comes through rebirth, comes through people hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and being born again. And you can be you can become a midwife in that process. And that's what God would have you be. He wants you to be a part of that birth process there. So every person must be born again in order to be a part of the family of God and the church of Jesus Christ. We see that with Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus was a man who prided himself in his natural birth. He was a Jew. He was from a wealthy family, we know from secular history. He was a Pharisee. He was probably part. As far as I can tell from studying the Gospels, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a leader among Israel. And yet, in all of that, Jesus, when he said, you know, I know good teacher, or I know you're good, and no one can do, you must be from God. No one can do the miracles that you do if God were not with him. And Jesus cut right to the chase and said, Nicodemus, if you don't become born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus needed to hear that because he thought his first birth was good enough. You know, so there's a lot of people today that think, well, my parents were Christians, so I'm okay. No, that doesn't get it. You know, and part of our understanding must be framed by the scriptures that you don't get in just because your grandma was a good Christian. I was talking to a lady on the airplane the other day, and she was kind of intimating that. No, she doesn't get to go to heaven because her grandmother was a good Christian. God does not have grandchildren, only children. So you can say not there. Every generation since Christ has witnessed the complete rebirth of the entire church through some form of evangelism. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, since no one becomes a part of the church apart from hearing and believing the message preached, it is incumbent upon every generation to evangelize. We've had, since Christ went back to heaven, there have been what I would consider to be 20 completely different churches. In other words, no one lives more than 100 years, basically. Hardly. Very few. And so if you're a believer, eventually you die and a new generation takes over. Someday we won't be here anymore. Will there be someone? Will there be a pastor here? Will there be a church that meets in this building? You know, because none of us are eternal. And the church has been around for about 2,000 years, and it has gone through these generational changes and shifts from one generation to the next. And it replicates through evangelism. And you know, if we fail in that, you know what will happen? Have you ever been to Turkey? Have you seen the giant churches in Turkey? Are there any over there, Andy? There's very few churches there anymore. Why? Because the Muslims took them over. No, it's because they failed in the most basic aspect of Christianity, passing the baton from one generation to the next. They failed at passing their faith on to those who came after them. Because the church doesn't disappear because of persecution. In fact, we know from history that typically the church actually prospers when there's persecution. The church dies because this generation fails to pass their faith on to the next. I can take you to Europe and show you great cathedrals that once were vibrant, you know, buildings full of believers that now are dead, turned into bars, turned into homes. Some of them make really nice homes if you like a high ceiling. Evangelism, followed by discipleship, is critical for the growth and future of Christ's church. In other words, if we don't, by hook or by crook, learn to evangelize, the next generation is doomed. You know, once you die, your seat's empty if no one's there to fill it. And so if we don't learn the process of passing on our faith, you know, we have to hope that some other church sends their people our way. And usually those are the worst ones anyway. You don't want growth from another church. They're usually mad over there and they bring their anger with them, you know. Across the world there exist multitudes of physically empty church buildings, empty because they failed in the most fundamental and basic element of Christianity, passing on the truth of God's word to the next generation. And this is where God is calling us to not fall into that same trap, I guess you could say. The second part of our job is discipleship. So you get a baby through evangelism. And do you stop there? You know, what did you do when you brought that little baby home from the hospital? 20, 30 years ago, whatever it was, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. What did you do with that baby? You know, did you just set it there and say, I hope you grow up and have a nice life? No, that baby took a lot of work, didn't it? A lot more work than we even bargained for, you know. A lot of sleepless nights, a lot of diapers, a lot of crying, a lot of feeding, a lot of bottles, a lot of everything. Oh, very wearisome. And yet they eventually do grow up and become, you know, useful citizens most of the time. And in other words, just because you have a baby, the job doesn't end there, does it? And that's what happens when you evangelize. You get a baby, and, you know, don't expect them to be adults instantly. How many of you brought your child home from the hospital and stuck him by the kitchen sink with a sponge and some soap? Said, get to work. You're part of this family now. No, you wouldn't even let them touch your dishes until they were 3 or 4 or 5 years old, you know. Give them the plastic dishes to wash, but not the real stuff, not the china. But eventually you want them to be able to handle china, you know. And that's part of training, and that's called disciple making or discipleship. From among those who respond to the gospel, we are to make disciples. And Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them, and I am with you always. So how do you make a disciple? Well, first of all, you baptize them. Why baptize them? Well, that's just their first opportunity. You're helping them to become public with their faith. You're helping them to stand up and say, yeah, I'm counted. I'm part, you know. And that's part of becoming a disciple. It's being able to say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ, because as he died, I died with him. As he was buried, I was buried with him. As he was raised to newness of life, I was raised to newness of life with him. And I'm enacting that by this action of being baptized. But we don't stop there. We actually teach them. And we got a lot to teach them, because Jesus said, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, teaching them the whole counsel of God. And that's why we have churches where people are trained to become strong, to grow up in their faith, to become men and women of God in their lives. And so Jesus said, I am with you always. And thank the Lord he's with us, because otherwise this job would be just too hard for all of us. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is the very one who commissioned us to go make disciples. And I like that, because sometimes I'm going to places. Next week I'll be going to Colombia, to an area that used to be held by the guerrillas. And I'll be going to the border of Venezuela and kind of where the roads end out there. And pastors and teachers from Venezuela will come and try to cross the river. And we'll have a conference with them for the week before Thanksgiving. And so there are those who would say, well, you know, what right do you have to come and do this? Well, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth said, go, make disciples of all the nations, and he's given us the authority to do so. And yeah, we may pay for it, you know, we may be persecuted because of it, but we must do this because this is his command to us. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we read, among other things, part of the verse here, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So, Paul's version is a little different than Jesus's, but it has the same concept. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. This is Paul's version of the Great Commission. He told Timothy, he said, Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's what we're trying to do this weekend, is entrust something to faithful people who will be able to go teach others also. And I believe it works. It's amazing. You may be someone who doesn't have a huge area of outreach. In other words, you only know a few people. Well, if you will look at these tools and look at this methodology, you could use this methodology with your world. And I would like for you to start dreaming, even as you're sitting there, you know, who could I reach out to? Who could I be bold enough to approach and say, hey, I'd like to teach you? Because if you will take that, we can change the world from within this room right now with this amount of people. You know why I know that's true? Because Jesus started with 11 disciples. And he commissioned them to go make disciples of all the nations. And you know, there was no argument there. I would have been, my first one would say, well, Lord, I need a horse, you know. Or a camel, at least. You know, give me a camel. I would have, you know, I'd have said, I need some financing, Lord. You know, if I'm going to go make disciples, it costs a lot of money. Especially if you're asking me to go make disciples of all the nations. Wow, that's a lot of work, Lord. You know, nobody said anything. And yet you're sitting here today because of those 11 men. Because of the work that they invested. You see, Jesus knows that this works. You see, if he can excite you with the idea of you being a disciple maker, it works. And hopefully you'll see that through this weekend as we go through some scripture, the various scriptures that talk about this. For the future of Christianity, it is essential that we focus on effectively passing the baton from one generation to the next. We must learn to make disciple makers. And so hopefully you will be a part of what Christ is doing. Disciple makers are the men and women God uses as building blocks for the establishment of local churches. And let me stop here because we've been at it about 45 minutes, and I'll give you a few minute break. And but let me just close this session with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just how you put together. You have this vision, I will build my church, and then you have this mission, the commission, the Great Commission, and that is through evangelism, disciple making, and the establishment of local churches, as we will see in our next session. So teach our hearts tonight and give us a good evening, we pray, a good weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll take a few minutes here, and I guess we'll